What a privilege it is for us to gather together for the purpose of exalting Jesus on the day that we remember of the empty tomb. We worship a God that is resurrected, alive, and definitely in control of our lives and the world for that matter. And the result of that is that we have the freedom to come together as families, as a church, in community. And specifically today, I want to thank you for the privilege to do this in a manner that you guys continue to be flexible. Thank you, because we've been limited to the online conversations, online worship, online gatherings. And here we are, Sunday after Sunday, simply fulfilling the commission, the mandate that He has given us. And it is a privilege. We're privileged to do it with you. And again, thank you for the invitation to be a part of your Sunday in the intimacy of home and gatherings, wherever you gather today. So thank you again. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I'd love for you guys to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are at the end of chapter 3, so I'm going to take you into a couple of verses in just a second. But I want to remind you, because in South Texas, and I know many of you are not in South Texas, and through the means of the internet, only God knows where these videos go and when this transmission gets projected and utilized. But I want to tell you about where we are. We are First Baptist in Far, which is in the border of Texas with Mexico. And for the last few days, we began for 2 weeks another shelter-in experience. So we're home. We're supposed to be home. We're trying to help and manage and control the spreading of this virus. And as a church, we take responsibility for obviously supporting and following the directions of our authorities. And for that, we thank you again. But you know, when I think about the shelter-in experience, when I think about all the uncertainty that is taking place in our world, I'm more than convinced that this constant, movement and uncertainty and this kind of a situation that makes us nervous in so many aspects, we believe this is the perfect stage to display what is unmovable, what is certain. And that is the Word of God. That is God through His Word, the character of God reflected through the things that He said that He will accomplish. And in this case, speaking through the lives of the people that He anointed, that He selected, that He utilized as inspired authors of the Bible. So when I ask you to go to 1 Peter, I'm implying of the life of a man that was chosen, that was, again, inspired through the Holy Spirit to convey a message. The question is, and this is what I want us to wrestle with for the next few minutes, the question is, what does that mean? And the inspiration of the Word of God, the certainty of what God has said through these men and women throughout history. Well, it is in the context of people like Peter, and 2,000 years ago, the context of the dispersed church, the church that was moving through the uncertainty of life. And we know historically within the next few years, it's going to get a little deeper when it comes to the uncertainty, the trouble, and the tribulation that these people are going to face. So for us is to understand and see through the lenses of the author, the inspired author. And what we understand is Peter, as a Jew individual, he saw life through the lenses of two eras. He saw life through the teaching, through the understanding, the worldview, that there was a stage of an age of evil and suffering where Satan reigned, and this is the result of rebellion against the God of the scriptures. And then eventually Messiah will show up and will split the ages, where now, after this age is long gone, now it begins the age of justice and righteousness and the age that God has promised He will bring, the era of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's described in the Bible. The problem for Peter and the problem for the churches and the people of this time, they're going to learn eventually that although Jesus and Messiah showed up, He did not show up the way they expected for Him to show up. So I don't know if you're going through this week, going through the season that we're going in life, you're going through a lot of unexpected things. But again, I'm going to say this one more time. Unexpected experiences, uncertainty, and even tragedy and difficulties is the perfect scenario to be reminded that God is in the business of fulfilling His purposes. The challenge that you and I have is, how do we join those purposes? What are those purposes and how do we join them? Well, 2,000 years ago, the purposes of God from the beginning of creation was not one coming of Messiah, was two comings of Messiah. We know historically that that's the reality because he already came through the virgin birth, through this beautiful experience of the baby boy that was born in Bethlehem. The problem with his coming the first time is that he was not what was expected. Everybody expected to be the Lion of Judah, the judge, the one that came and set things straight. Well, when he came the first time, he came to forgive. He came as the Lamb of God that brings forgiveness into the world, which is available to anybody who trust and believes in that coming and believes in the person of Jesus. Now, the difficulty for Peter writing to the churches that were expecting, the Lion of Judah was exactly that Jesus, what he did, he overlapped the ages. And the implication of that is that although the kingdom of God is present, yet the kingdom of darkness is the one ruling the world, meaning although Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Satan is the prince of the air. Although you and I, we might be saved, and Peter is speaking to save people, Christians, the reality is that we have not been transformed into his likeness. So Peter is speaking to the church that is going through difficulties 2,000 years ago in 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the realities that Peter is going to invite the church and remind the church, speaking from the apostolic, inspired author authority, he's reminding them that the physical is not ultimate. That whatever you're going through the physical, through the sensical, you mean in the senses, the touch and the sight and the hearing and the taste, is not ultimate. It's real, but it's not ultimate. And for me, that teaching became so tangible this week because one of our church members, Maria Guerrero, beautiful lady that even as I speak to you is already missed in our church. The reality is that she's been battling some illness, and within the last few days, she went to be with Christ. And having the privilege to have a conversation with her the day that she went into surgery, just moments before she went into surgery. I'm speaking with her on the phone, and I can hear the commotion. I can hear hospitals right now are extremely busy, and they're a little chaotic sometimes. And I can hear all these voices in the background, the nurses and preparing things. And she and I were having this conversation, and the conversation evolved literally in the principle that although the body is literally gradually being affected by the reality of the current era, it is ultimately the reality that there is a sense of hope, that there is an ultimate reality that is not seen through the physical. Well, Peter, I think, speaks in the same sense. It speaks in the same context because of the trials that they are facing. And then also the warning that things are going to get a little harder for them. And this is why on verse 13, if you have a Bible, he comes into this kind of a closing of this section by saying, who is going to harm you? In other words, he's not speaking that the harm or the suffering is going to be removed or go away. But even if it is present, or as it continues to be present, you will not be hurt. You will not be harmed. And this is why. Because even if you do this, if you go face the reality through the eagerness of doing good. So the admonition that we see Peter bringing to the church through this new reality of the two eras, Jesus has already come. Many of the audience, many of the people who received this message, Peter himself, they were eyewitnesses of the first coming of Jesus, and they were hoping, they were praying, they have this desire because of the threat of being harmed and the reality of trying to do good in the context of evil, in the context of suffering. Peter reminds the church 2,000 years ago that the win of living life in the tension of the two eras, of the kingdom of God being present but yet not being consummated, of the reality that Maria and I have a conversation over the phone as she goes into surgery and she's praying and we're praying for healing power, the reality is that God healed her. But the healing that she experiences is a healing that comes after the spirit is detached from the body. Now, here's the beauty of the conversation, that although her body now is going to the ground and the burial takes place, and again, there's that detachment of the body, we believe, based on the second coming of Jesus, that all of us, as believers in Jesus, including Maria, will receive a brand new body. So that's the certainty that we have. And this is why the admonition, the command, the instruction is stop fearing, because no one can harm you. That's what he's talking about. Now, within that hurting or harm, it's speaking also from the reality that, again, although Maria and all of us will experience, these people experience, Peter experienced physical death, we will not know the second or the spiritual death. We will never know what it is to be detached from the presence of God because absent from the body, present with the Lord. See, this is why the antidote or how you deal with fear in the context of suffering is understanding that you are able to do good. That's the blessing. So in my mind, I'm drawn into the conversation of another apostle that is in prison, is incarcerated, and he's speaking to churches in the province of Philippi. This is the church of the Philippians. And speaking to them, Paul reminds them in chapter 4, verse 13, Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The blessing is not that we can do all things. The blessing, and Peter reminding them, the blessing is that we can receive the strength of God, of Jesus, when we cannot do everything. The blessing is not simply that he is my shepherd, but although I may go through the valley of the shadow and death, sometimes it is the same shepherd that takes me through that route. But yet, he will comfort me. He will be my shepherd. See, the blessing is not that Maria avoided hell and it's in heaven. Those things are included. That's not the blessing. The blessing is that Maria, what she got at the end of the endurance and the perseverance and the celebration, and as we go through life and you and I eventually will get to the same place, the blessing, I'm going to say that again, is that at the end, our inheritance is a person. And it's God himself. In that context is that Peter reminds them and tells them that although you may be in a situation where even if you should suffer, even, again, because the blessing does not imply, if God is the object of your life, does not imply that you are immune. That does not guarantee that you have become exempt from suffering. But although if you were to suffer, although because we are in a Genesis 3 world, because the eras, the situations are in a place where they're overlap, and the prince of the air is real, and sin is real, the pandemic is real, death is real, if or when you go through the valley of the shadow and death, I want you to do it because of righteousness, because of doing good, because God is the object of everything that you do and everything that you experience. The opposite of this is the suffering that does not honor God. The opposite of this is the suffering that is what we call self-inflicted suffering. So in this case, he says, I want to make sure that what happens to you, and if you were to suffer, is for what is right. And then you, watch this, you are blessed. So in this case, what I want to remind you, because again, I'm going to say this again, this is real. The suffering is real. The tragedies are real. The challenges are real. The uncertainty is real. I want to remind you that in Peter's agenda, the antidote of suffering, how you navigate and how you experience the suffering is through a forensic righteousness. And this righteousness is what allows you to do right in the context of injustice, in the context of unrighteousness, in the context of brokenness. So for us, when Peter says, I want you, if you were to suffer, it's because you are doing right. Unfortunately, many Christians in this time in history were suffering because of self-inflicted, because they were a part of a broken system that instead of focusing on the object of life, which is God, they were focusing on self-indulgence and self-gratification. This is why what you see at the bottom is when the driving force is not the transformation of circumstances, but the righteousness of Jesus that has been given to us. When that is the focus, we are able to confront, to see the reality of suffering or pain, or in this case, even death, through the concept of fearlessness. That we are able to literally see the stage and the scenario of these calamities as the perfect place for us to remind ourselves that what was promised is that he was going to be our shepherd in spite of the circumstances. So this fearlessness is described on verse 14 again by, if you are going through suffering, it needs to be done because of your righteousness, which again, it is that now becomes a blessing. So therefore, watch this. Look at the transition. Now you stop fearing, and now even if you have threats, even if the situation does not change, even the circumstances is saying the opposite, you do not fear and you do not be frightened. On a day like this, I want to remind you that when you walk in the righteousness of Jesus and you become untouchable, not necessarily from suffering, but from remaining focus on righteousness and doing good and reminding yourself that although things are crazy, although things are broken, and although you and I were not exempt, we are reminded that what we get at the end is God. This is when you and I have the freedom. This is freedom. This is freedom, not from suffering. This is freedom in the righteousness of Jesus, that now in your hearts, you are going to be able to revere Christ Jesus as your Lord. Meaning, here's the point. The word Lord implies that he is the ruler. The word Lord is literally the title that was given to the people that was in charge of the government. This guy is speaking of, you know, of the Caesar, Augustus Caesar, and Caesar Augustus, and all these people. They will deify themselves. Well, they thought that they were Lord. They were rulers over everything. We live in a time and age that we feel sometimes that whether it's a pandemic, whether it's brokenness, whether it's, you know, financial struggles, we treat them as if they have ultimate authority over everything. Peter is reminding them, says, when you are following the instructions to stop fearing and instead of that, do good and live in righteousness, what you get at the end is the ability to revere, to consecrate. The word revere is exactly what happened when you were saved. When I was saved, Jesus revered. Jesus set you apart for him. So apparently what was happening 2,000 years ago, and this is instruction of Peter, is that the church, unfortunately, was not setting Jesus apart for them as Lord. They were compromising the lordship, and somebody else, which in this case was circumstances, they were ruling over their lives. I don't know if you're at the place, maybe today, where you are tired of depending on circumstances, where your life is literally moves and your security is based on what happens and who calls, who doesn't call, who, you know, how things and situations turn. This is the day where I'm inviting you to see suffering through the lenses as if you were to set apart as the person that you revere. And again, this is the person that you set apart for you, is the understanding that he, suffering, becomes the vehicle of intimacy where now he is set apart for you. So again, this is the understanding of consecration. This is the understanding of holiness. When the Bible describes that we are saints, that we're holy, it's because we were set apart. Now, this is where I have to remind you and come back into this understanding. How was Jesus set or chosen or elected by God? If you remember a couple of Sundays ago, we read from chapter 2 and the beginning of 3, that is Jesus described as the cornerstone. And this is the cornerstone. This is the foundation of humanity. Ephesians teaches that everything is connected to him. Everything has to be in dependence on him. And the implication is that Jesus, in his lordship, being set apart from God and for God, implied that he was going to be set apart as Messiah, as King, as the anointed one, and as the one that will be the suffering Messiah. So when I speak of Jesus being set apart from the Father, which implies that now you and I are able to be, we're able to revere, to set apart Jesus for us, we are joining Jesus in suffering. What am I saying? All that I'm saying is that if the vocation of Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, that he was perfected through suffering, that's exactly what we are called to be and do. So I'm going to say this again. Suffering simply becomes the vehicle to be shaped into the intimacy, into the likeness of Jesus. And this is why he tells us, I want you to revere Christ. This is the freedom that you have. You're able to consecrate that intimacy with Christ, that at the end, because that's all that you get, at the end you get Jesus. It is now then, in this moment, not in the future, in this moment, now you always will be prepared to give, to present. And this is the understanding of a legal defense in a courtroom. If you can picture two attorneys going after each other and defending each other their cases, that's exactly what he's saying. When you are consecrated, set apart for Christ through the experiences of life, now you will be able to give an account, to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope, the reason why you are hopeful. So I'm going to go back into my conversation with Maria, because in that conversation over the phone, the reality is that the peace that she felt and the peace that she communicated, I'm literally listening to her words when I'm on the phone. And again, I'm listening to the background of the voices. And I know these people, these nurses, these doctors are listening to what she's saying. So I'm going to be honest with you. My prayer in that moment was, literally for the people in the room, that they will listen to the gospel being communicated through the hope that she was conveying. And the hope, I want you to listen to this, the hope was not that the surgery will work, that the future will look a little brighter than when it looks today, that the economy will turn around, that the vaccine for COVID-19 will come soon enough. See, that's not hope. The hope that she had, the hope that you and I have, is the certainty of the overlapping, that as much as we know, factually know, that there was a Jewish man that walked through the streets of this third world countries 2,000 years ago called Israel, the place called Israel, the name is Jesus Christ, that certainty is exactly the same certainty. Hope is the word certainty that now Maria's hope, Maria's salvation has and will be consummated. My question to you and I, do we have the ability to convey that certainty if we were to be in our last quote-unquote call? If you were at the place, just like Maria this week, that she was at a place where this is the last conversation that we're having, can you speak with that certainty? Do we have the certainty? See, our concern, Peter's concern, my concern, and maybe your concern is that we typically speak with certainty when things look better. But what if things do not look better? What if things are not moving forward? What if the situation continues to move in the opposite of what we thought, what we pray for? Now, here's what he is reminding us. What we're responsible for is not for the things to move into a better result, into an improvement. We're not responsible for that. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's timing. That's God's design. What we're responsible for is to give an answer, to give an account, because it's the result of having intimacy with Christ. You cannot convey, you cannot share what you do not have. This is not just another Bible study. This is not simply just theological affirmations. When I'm speaking to Maria, the moment that she spoke to me, the moment, the way that she spoke to me, it was something that was based on a personal reverence, in a sense, in a personal setting apart Jesus for me in moments like this. My prayer, our prayer, is that this experience, if it is true and it is happening in our lives, is translated through gentleness and respect. So most of us, you and I, we probably are not in a situation similar to Maria. Most of us, we may not be in a situation that we are dying, we're coming to the place of a surgery, in a sense of a terminal illness or whatever the case may be. But here's what I'm asking you to do, because you and I are in the context where we are constantly given an answer of the hope that we have to give it with gentleness. We have to give it with respect. Now, hear me say this, because here's how we close the conversation. In the past, I've explained to you, Christian citizen with a non-Christian government, Christian worker in a non-Christian working environment, Christian wife with a non-Christian husband. Gentleness and respect is the result of the authority, the unity, and the submission. This is the context of someone that reveres, that connects with intimacy with Christ, and is able to convey through a lifestyle that has to do, watch this, that has to do with a clear conscience. So ultimately, I'm just listening to the conversation with Maria, and I'm going through memory lane when she came to the church, how she came to the church, when she came to know Christ, when I got the privilege to baptize her, when I got the privilege to see the growth, the development, the encouragement, the zeal, I mean, everything that I saw in Christ's likeness, and I see that clear consciousness that Peter is describing in the context of brokenness. And Peter is saying clear consciousness is the worldview in a the worldview of Jesus in a worldview that is broken. The clear consciousness or conscience is the spirit of Jesus in you when everything says otherwise, and ultimately is having the ability to trust that everything that Jesus said is coming to pass. So he's saying, I want you to do it with a clear conscience, understanding that as you have that understanding, as you have the worldview of Jesus, as you have the spirit of Jesus activating the words of Jesus in you, it is only then that it is better that will be the better ability. In other words, the explanation of this worldview, spirit, and words of Christ is what's going to activate for you to go for the better route, the better option in spite of circumstances. What's the better option? Is that you suffer for doing good instead of retaliating, instead of following the patterns of this world, instead of doing any other option or any other thing. The question that we have, you and I, to wrestle with on a day like this, have we come to the realization that there is always a better option? The better option for us is not circumstances, is the will of God. The will of God was incarnated, manifested through a Jewish carpenter. The will of God is the reality that from the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve rebelled before God and they chose evil instead of good, when Adam and Eve did that, God, because in His will, His will is the Word, His will is Jesus, He revealed to us in His will that He has no choice. He has to punish, He has to judge evil. And when He showed up to judge, to bring judgment to the serpent and to the lady and to the man in Genesis chapter 3, immediately when the brokenness through evil of the goodness of God and the brokenness showed up, He provided the covenant of grace. And He told us, He told them, He told us in Genesis chapter 3 that although the serpent will strike and bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and although the seed of the woman will eventually crush the head of the serpent, is because of evil, because of the two eras, it is the seed of the woman that will suffer. So when I told you earlier that Jesus literally has suffering as his vocation, it's because for Jesus to come back on Sunday morning and resurrect from among the dead, He needed to be bruised. He needed to be stricken by the serpent. So on that Friday, Jesus died. And that's exactly what it means for you to trust in the worldview, to trust in the spirit, to trust in the word of Jesus. As you go through the rest of your days on this earth, it will be good for you not only to trust Jesus, but to be united in His sufferings, to understand that when Maria died, as I spoke to her and she died, it was literally the serpent taking the best out of life, of her life. And she physically died because the wages of sin is death. But spiritually, she lives forever. Her soul was detached from her body, and she was declared medically and officially dead. And in that context is that we see that the restoration, that the fullness of life because of the crushing of the head of the serpent took place. Have you come to the realization? Are you at the place where you have trusted in the trustworthiness of that experience, that unresolved tension, that although there's a serpent that is still striking, although there's sin that is still taking the best out of people and is creating a lot of damage in our world, there is a supreme authority, which is the supreme authority of Jesus Christ that has crushed the serpent literally in eternity past. So today you have the ability, you have this freedom to revere, to set your life apart for Jesus, and Jesus being set apart for you. If you're willing to do that transaction, to create that experience, you need to pray with me and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole again. In the past, I have been trying to avoid evil. In the past, I was an inheritant. I received as an inheritance evil. I inherited, I practiced this. But today, I'm embracing the goodness of God through the person of Jesus Christ. So today, I want you to confess and say with me, I want to do the will of God. I want to embrace the worldview of Jesus. I want to receive the spirit of Jesus. And I want to believe the words of Jesus. If that's you, and you're confessing that sin, and you're welcoming Jesus into your life, I want to simply ask you that you will follow up through our website. We have a website, fbcfar.org. We have a church app that you can download in your app store, also fbcfar. And obviously the social venues that you're utilizing to convey this message, to connect through this message, would you let us know that this decision that you're making today is something that you want to do in community, that we can do together for the sake of the gospel. I want to thank you for joining. I want to thank you for participating. I want to thank you for walking with us together on a Sunday that we're reminded that there is a better way for us to experience by simply joining the will of God. We love you guys. We hope to see you next Sunday. We will be here, God willing, and we will enjoy worshiping together and diving into the scriptures together. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.